then let's go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 36 to 49. I'm tempted to have Ian come up and play the ukulele just for a minute, because as soon as he plays the ukulele, I feel the tropical breeze, and it's much cooler in here. But go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 36 and reading on down through verse 49. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here today and coming before your word. We pray that you would speak afresh to us, give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. We also ask that you be with Vonda and the children and those working with her. We pray your anointing upon them as well. Lord, draw us all closer to you and make us more like you for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, if you've been here the past couple of weeks, you know that this is kind of part three of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And just by way of introduction, you may or may not recall that Jesus spent the night in prayer. And after that night of prayer, he selected 12 disciples for leadership positions. And they were going to be his apostles, ones that he would send out. But he takes those 12 and he descends and he's on a level place with all the other disciples and lots of other people that are kind of weighing out whether to be a follower of Jesus. They're all on this level place. And Jesus begins to teach them. He begins to preach them. He begins to teach them what it is to be a follower of him. And in particular, he's teaching them the Christian ethic, that if you're going to be a follower of me, this is how you will live. And the 12 are right there in the midst of all the other disciples. So it really doesn't matter what your assignment is, you know, whether you're one of the 12 or not one of the 12, whether you're a pastor, whether you're not a pastor, whether you're a board member, whether you're not a board member, it really doesn't matter kind of what your position is in the body of Christ, what work Jesus has for you to do, then no matter where you're at, if you are a disciple, then there's only one way to live. And it's this way that Jesus is teaching. And so we don't have kind of different levels. Well, pastors have to live this way, but church members can live this way, or board members have to live this way, but the rest of the church can live this way. If you're a follower of Jesus, no matter what office, so to speak, you might hold within the body of Christ, there is only one way to live. And it is this way that Jesus lines out for us. And one of the things that we begin to notice Jesus addresses them about is that as a follower of Jesus, there is going to be resistance to you. that as we follow Jesus, we are going to find that sometimes we're rejected, sometimes we are talked about, sometimes we are laughed at, sometimes we find ourselves being isolated, but that's just normal. Because look at what happened to Jesus. That Jesus came back to his hometown synagogue and he got up to preach and started announcing how it was the year of the Lord's favor, and that favor extended beyond the Jews to the Gentiles too. And the next thing you know, the crowd, his hometown folk, are trying to push him out of town to the edge of a cliff to throw him off the cliff. And Jesus faced rejection in other synagogues when he was teaching and he saw somebody with a withered hand. And he knew that they were watching to see, what's he going to do now? Is he going to work on the Sabbath? Is he going to bring healing? And Jesus challenged them, and Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. He worked on the Sabbath. And Jesus' actions are going to take him all the way, not simply from his hometown synagogue where he's rejected, but to Jerusalem and to the leading council. It's called the Sanhedrin. And they are going to reject him, and they are going to turn him over to the Romans to have him crucified. So the one that we follow faced all kinds of rejection, all kinds of isolation. The very people that should have been happiest to see him turned on him and had him killed. And so if we follow Jesus, we need to be aware that we should expect some of that. That there will be times when we find ourselves isolated. People don't want to have anything to do with us. There'll be times when we're not invited to something. There will be times when we find ourselves being talked about, being ridiculed, being scorned. And there will be times when we find ourselves being done wrong, being persecuted. And while we don't face it so much in our country, we know that we have brothers and sisters around the world that are facing intense persecution for the name of Jesus. And some of them have been executed, been killed because of Jesus. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in essence, he's saying that when you are rejected, persecuted on account of me, you are blessed. And then he goes on to say, this is how you live. This is how you respond. That if you're going to be my follower, when you face this kind of rejection or persecution or being ostracized, this is how you respond. And in a word, it's love. That you're going to love your enemies. That you're going to pray for those who persecute you. That you're going to do good to those who do you wrong. Jesus is saying that regardless of how we followers of Jesus are treated, that we are to treat those very people the way we want to be treated, not the way they're treating us. And this is critical. Jesus doesn't leave any wiggle room here. It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's not do unto others as they have been doing unto you. It's not a payback ethic. It is a love ethic. And we are not to simply love those who love us. That the very people who do us wrong, the very people who are against us, the very people who would talk about us, the very people that would try to push bills against our religious freedom, or the very people that would somehow mock you at work, those people especially, we are to love. We are to treat them as we would have them treat us. And there's no guarantee that they will love us back. It's not a love so that you will be loved. It's simply love because you would like to be loved. So our treatment of others, especially those who are against us, is not based upon reciprocation. It's not based upon their returning the same actions to us that we give to them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Our behavior needs to imitate our Father rather than imitate those who are doing us wrong. And I don't know about you, but it is so easy that when I feel like somebody's doing me wrong, to start to do them wrong back. That if somebody has an attitude towards me, I can feel an attitude within me starting to rise against them. School is about to start in 2 weeks. I know I got some attitude coming. And I don't know where it's coming from, but I know I got attitudes coming. And I find at times that when I get a student with an attitude, rather than imitating my Father in heaven, I start to imitate the student. And that should not be. That as a follower of Jesus, I need to imitate our Father in heaven rather than imitate the student with an attitude. And you can kind of play that scenario out in your own world. But how easy it is to begin to kind of play, you know, tit for tat, or if you treat me this way, then I'm going to be this way towards you. And Jesus is not for any of that. That no matter where we're at in our Christian walk, no matter what place we might hold within the body of Christ, that there's one way to live, and that's to love. And that love isn't based upon the returns that we get from those that we're loving. That love is not a strategy to somehow make sure they love us, and we play that strategy long enough, and if it doesn't work, then we have a right to give up. No, we love because our Father is loving. We love because we've experienced the love of God, and that is the only way to live. Now look what Jesus goes on to say. And at this point, as we imitate our Father, and we are to imitate our Father and not simply mirror those who are doing us wrong, at this point, there are two tendencies that often arise. And the first tendency is to begin to think about those who don't live this way. Like maybe, I don't know, I mean, you guys are so good followers of Jesus, this probably doesn't happen. But when you start hearing about how you're supposed to love those who do you wrong, one thing that happens to other Christians is that they start to think about other Christians who don't do this. And so like, wow, I mean, somebody needs to hear this sermon. That somebody needs to learn how to love those who don't love them if they're really going to get this disciple thing right. And so one of our tendencies is to begin to think that Jesus is talking about other disciples. And we have names, we have faces that come to our mind, like, wow, they should have read this passage this week. And then the second thing that happens, our other tendency, is to begin to get judgmental towards those who are doing us wrong. We begin to get self-righteous about how we love those who are doing us wrong. And so we kind of get a self-righteous attitude and can be pretty condemning to those that we are quote-unquote loving. I don't know. Maybe I know most of you don't struggle with that. But it's very easy that when I get a student that has an attitude and I say, okay, you got an attitude, but I'm a Christian and I'm going to love you in spite of your attitude, and then I get very self-righteous. And so I kind of have a different kind of attitude coming back at them, like I'm better than you. I'm more self-righteous, or I'm more righteous. And so the challenge is that as we hear this teaching about loving even those, especially those who are rejecting us, that we don't simply apply it to others, or we don't get a self-righteous attitude about how well we love those who reject us, and it's just proof of how bad they are, how wicked they are, how wrong they are. So notice where Jesus goes. Look with me at verse 37. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. And then verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If I were to summarize it just really short, don't judge, but give generously. It's one more way where we are to treat others as we want to be treated. And I probably need to kind of call time out here and just say that this language about judging not That is not a kind of American tolerance language of to each his own, to each her own, to each their own. This is not what Jesus is arguing for here. So Jesus is not saying, hey, don't ever discern that somebody's living wrong. He's not saying that we kind of don't have an ethic. No, there is an ethic. There's a particular way to live that Jesus teaches. But with this judge not language, it's not that everything goes, it's that there's no room for self-righteousness. There's no room for putting yourself so high and putting others so low. That there has to be a humility. That I'm not really loving you if I've closed the door on you. If I've shut the door that you could ever be saved. If I've shut the door that I am somehow superior to you. And so this language of judge not, don't let that be kind of co-opted by some of our cultural language of where we have this relevance to where everybody does what's right to them, and as long as you're not really infringing upon anybody else's rights, then it's all good. That's not it. Okay, so think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus confronted people, right? He confronted people with their wrong. Jesus didn't go around and say, hey, don't judge anybody, to each his own. The Pharisees want to be that way, let the Pharisees be that way. If the tax collectors want to be that way, let the tax collectors be that way. If other sinners want to do their thing, kind of let them do their thing. And everybody just kind of get along. That wasn't what Jesus taught. Okay, Jesus went to people. And Jesus had people come to him. And when Jesus went to people, he was pretty straightforward with them about where they were messing up. And Jesus was loving, and he was accepting, and he wasn't judgmental, but it wasn't to each his own. Jesus was invited over to dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house. We'll read about this in a few weeks in chapter 7. He was invited over to dinner, Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus went. And Jesus didn't receive a very good welcome by Simon the Pharisee. But there was a sinner woman that was able to make it into the courtyard, and she was humbled by Jesus. And she wiped his feet with her hair, and she welcomed him. And Jesus starts talking to Simon the Pharisee about his attitude. That Simon the Pharisee had a self-righteous attitude, and that Simon the Pharisee never welcomed Jesus into his home properly. Jesus confronts him on it. He doesn't do it self-righteously. He does it really kind of inviting Simon to learn and inviting Simon to change and to become more like the woman and to begin to love more. And to open himself, to offer himself to the coming of the kingdom of God through Jesus. So don't be kind of fooled by our popular culture to think that when Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged, that Jesus is saying, hey, anything goes. No, he's calling for us not to get caught in the trap of self-righteousness. And to not get caught in the trap of kind of writing people off as if they're beyond the salvation of God. That God's hand can reach to anyone. And so we need to show everyone that love of God. He goes on. And I think in a word, what Jesus is calling us to do is to give forgiveness generously. Notice that the end of that line was forgive and you will be forgiven, give and it will be given to you. And then he talks about this good measure that's pressed down. Now, that language is kind of strange to me. Good measure, pressed down, what is that all about? Well, if we were in more of a rural setting, we might get it better. But you can kind of imagine if you have a jar, that this is your measure. It's a jar. And that you go to the store and you're going to buy a jar of, I don't know, what do you want a jar of? Of what? Chocolates, I don't think that's going to work. All right, let's do this. You want a jar of coffee beans. Okay, so you're going to get a jar of coffee beans. Now, so the merchant begins to fill that jar with coffee beans. And what's going to happen when the coffee beans kind of reach to the top and you put the lid on it and it looks like the jar is full? But then by the time you get home and you've gone over a few bumpy rides, and what's going to happen to those beans? They're going to kind of settle down in the jar, right? And you're going to realize that you didn't get a full jar, that it looked full at the store, but by the time you got home and the jar got shaken and the beans kind of settled, that there was room for another inch or two of beans. And so what's going on here is Jesus is saying that the way you want to measure out forgiveness is that you fill up the jar, and then you don't put the lid on it, you shake it, and you let the beans settle. And then you put in more forgiveness, more beans, and you might shake it again, and you might press your hands down on it to make sure that you get all the air pockets out, and then you add more beans. And then you don't worry about putting a lid on it, you just pour more beans in the jar, and it's even overflowing. And you're holding it in your lap, and they kind of had robes, and so the fold of their robe was like a huge pocket to catch it all. And Jesus is saying that this is how we should give forgiveness. That we give forgiveness generously. That we don't give it partially. We don't give it conditionally. That we don't put a lid on it. That when it comes to forgiveness, we need to be very generous. And that as we practice forgiving generously, then we can be assured that we will receive the generous forgiveness of God our Father. And so just think about the image for a moment. When I practice forgiveness towards those who are doing me wrong, am I quick to put a lid on the jar? Or do I shake it and allow it to settle and pour out more forgiveness? Is my forgiveness overflowing? Or am I kind of skimpy with forgiveness? Jesus is saying that we need to be so loving, especially to those who do us wrong, that we are generous in forgiveness. And there's no room for self-righteousness. Now, he goes on from there, and he's going to keep pressing the point. Go with me to verse 39. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. You know that a blind person leading a blind person, that's going to be disaster. And we know that students don't surpass teachers, but they become like their teachers. And so, especially so in their day, with my students, I spend maybe 2 hours a week, 3 hours a week, depending on how many units a class is worth. And I have them 3 hours a week for about 15 weeks, and then they're gone. They're on to somebody else. But in Jesus' day, the way people learned was by who they hung out with. And in some sense, that's still very true today. People learn by hanging out with the teacher. And the teacher didn't give them a book to read. The teacher talked to them. And they spent time together, and they went places together. They did things together. And so you never really surpass your teacher. You don't really get more information than your teacher. But if you hang out with your teacher long enough, you become, quote unquote, fully trained. You become like your teacher. And so the one who you become like your teacher. And so what Jesus is getting at here, the blind, if a blind person is leading another blind person, they're going to end up in a deep pit. And the student never surpasses the teacher, but the fully trained student becomes like the teacher. Okay, so here's where Jesus is. He's expecting us to connect some dots. And maybe the first connection is, how blind am I? So if I am in the position to where I am dealing with somebody who is opposed to me, and I'm in the position to try to lead them to Christ, to try to show them the love of God, that our Father is merciful towards all people regardless of the response, that if I'm in that position, the question becomes, how blind am I? How well do I see, how well do I know the love of God? Because if I'm blind to God's love for me and God's love for them, then what's going to happen? The very thing that Mark was concerned about with SB 1146, that we have some blind Christians in this victory are actually behaving in such a way that not only are they going to end up in a pit themselves, but those who are following them will end up in a pit. And so those who are pushing for 1146, they're going to be led astray by these blind Christians. And it will just become more evidence that the Christian God is not a loving God, but it's a God who's against us. Do you kind of see it? Are you starting to get how it all hangs together? That Jesus is, when Jesus is talking about the blind leading the blind, he's not really talking about others. He's talking to us about how well do we know his love. And if we don't know his love well, his love for us and his love for those who have actually done us wrong, then we are blind leading blind. And we'll end up in a pit, and all those who are following will end up in that same pit with us. And so the question becomes, how well have I learned from Jesus? I'm not going to surpass him, but have I spent enough time with him to where I'm becoming like him? If we're going to love this way, the only way to get there is through time with Jesus, through coming to know his love for us so that we become trained by him to where we start to imitate him. He goes on, Jesus does. Verse 41, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Have you ever had sawdust in your eyes? Like you've been working in the shop, maybe it's not sawdust, maybe you're doing a weed whacker and you didn't have on the safety goggles and a piece of dirt flew up in your eye. I mean, have you been there to where you've had something in your eye? And when you get something in your eye, what do? You got to stop. That you can't keep working. You got to stop. You got to try to get that out of your eye. Maybe you've been with somebody and you've been working along together, and all of a sudden they quit working and you're asking what's wrong, and they're rubbing their eyes and obviously they got something in their eye and they can't get it out, and you're trying to look to see to help them to get it out. I mean, it's got to be removed, right? I mean, to leave it in the eye, that means they're not going to be able to work. That means they continue in pain. I mean, it is not a good situation to have something in your eye. So just realize this speck in your brother's eye, it is a significant thing. Okay? It is not, what shall we say? It is not a skinned knee where you just get up and keep playing. Okay? If you got something in your eye, you cannot get up and keep playing. You can't see. But here's the deal. Jesus is saying, how can you try to help your brother who has a speck in his eye when you got a plank, a board, a beam like we have going across? How can you help get that out if you got a beam coming out of your own eye? And so Jesus is not opposed to helping somebody that has a splinter, a speck in their eye. That's painful. That person needs help. But you're in no position, I'm in no position to help that person if I have a huge beam in my own eye. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, if they got a speck, it's okay. He's saying, no, you got to deal with yourself before you start fixing others. And way too often, we would rather fix everybody else rather than look in the mirror and have to deal with the stuff that's in our own eyes, that's keeping us from seeing ourselves, seeing others, being in a position to help. And so again, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's saying, hey, don't be thinking about other people right now. Yes, we need to help them, but don't be thinking about them right now, because you're in no position to help until you've started to look at yourself, until our own vision begins to get cleared because of our time with Jesus. Are you with me? Is it making sense? The passage that Tony read, Paul's letter to the Galatians, especially that first verse, Galatians chapter 6, that if your brother, if someone notices a brother or a sister that is kind of entangled in sin, they got a speck in their eye, what are we supposed to do? Too bad for them? No. Judge not? Hey, who am I to say anything? No, what we are to do is to restore them gently. So we humble ourselves, and we recognize that we're prone to the same temptation, and that we're prone to temptations of self-righteousness. We humble ourselves, and we restore them gently. We gently help get the speck out of their eye. Pretty challenging love ethic that Jesus is laying out here. Verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. In one way, this is our guide for how to choose who our teachers will be. But more important, it's a challenge to us to think about, okay, how's my heart? Like, before I start looking at specks in other people's eyes and trying to help them with their issues, maybe I need to look at the plank in my own eye. What kind of fruit is coming out of my life? What kind of words are coming out of my mouth? What kind of attitudes are issuing forth from me? What kind of actions am I taking? And so before we can begin to address others, whether it's fixing up a Christian that maybe isn't where we think they should be, where they ought to be, or whether it's dealing with people who are against us, who are mocking us, laughing at us, rejecting us, whatever it might be, that before we start kind of working on them, that we start to take a look at our own lives. What are the words that are coming forth? What are the thoughts in my mind? What are the attitudes? What are the actions? We can know ourselves by what comes forth from us. And Jesus is pretty serious about living this ethic of love. Look at how he closes up this sermon. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Jesus is saying that we need to do this, we need to live this way. These are the words that we need to do. That we need to love those who are against us, and that love can't be based on being loved back. That love can't be based on changing them. That we need to love those who are against us because that's how our Father in heaven is. He is merciful. And that in our loving those who are against us, who pose us real problems, that in our love for them, we can't get judgmental. We can't get self-righteous. That we actually have to forgive. Maybe just a side note on that forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't forgiveness if you're bullied into it. This week I've seen a couple of different situations with people who are close to me, to where they were wronged, and then the person who wronged them tried to bully them into practicing forgiveness. Okay, but if you're bullied into forgiveness, it's not really forgiveness. That forgiveness is something that we give freely because God has forgiven us. And Jesus is calling us to live this way. He's not trying to bully us into it, but he's inviting us, calling us to live this way. That if we don't live this way, what's going to happen? That when the storms of life come and we haven't been very loving and we haven't been very forgiving and we haven't been treating others the way that we would like to be treated, that when the storms of life come, and they will come, we'll collapse under the storm. But if we put his words into practice and we do this ethic of love, then when those storms of life come, they'll be stormy, but we'll stand. They won't take us out. They won't take us down. How do we love this way? I mean, really, this is a pretty near impossible ethic. I mean, truthfully, we really don't even do that good at loving those who love us. And yet here Jesus is saying, it's not enough to simply love those who love you. That we need to love those who do us wrong, and that we need to be generous with forgiveness. And that there's no room for kind of this self-righteousness, to where we would close the door on someone ever coming to know the Lord that we know. As I've worked with this passage, my brother-in-law Dan has come to mind. My brother-in-law Dan is a pastor, and he pastors most of the congregations he's pastored have been back in Michigan. And he is about 4 Sundays from retiring. I think September 11th is his last service, and then he's in retirement after that. But my brother-in-law Dan has been at one assignment in particular where he had people turn on him. He had board members and family members of board members turn on him and try to run him out of the church. They didn't like the direction he was taking some things, and they didn't like some decisions that he made, and so they began to try to find ways, create ways to get rid of him. I mean, for those of you who know the Nazarene structure, the district superintendent had to come and meet with the board a few times. And I mean, it's just a mess and just horrible. And one of those people got sick and was in the hospital, pretty critical. And my brother-in-law, Dan, he did what Jesus would have done. He went to visit him. Went to pray for him. Even though this man was against him and trying to remove him from being pastor of that congregation, Pastor Dan still went and loved and prayed and pastored that man and his family. And I think, I'm watching this and kind of hearing about this, and I'm thinking, how does he do that? Could you do that? Could I do that? I mean, somebody against us, trying to remove us from our place of service, and then they're ill and in need of somebody to visit them and pray for them, and to go and sit in the hospital and pray for them and love them with the love of Christ in spite of what they are trying to do. See, this is the ethic that Jesus is calling us all into. And I know my brother-in-law, Dan, prays a lot. And that's the only way he could do that, was for him to spend time with the Lord so that he has learned the ways of the Lord. And the way of the Lord is to love. And we think about Jesus' words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not judgmental, but praying for their forgiveness. Not tolerating what they did, like, hey, it's okay. No, forgiveness. And my brother-in-law Dan did that in that hospital call. And so this is not simply kind of a, hey, you got to do better type sermon. This is not simply, hey, you got to grit your teeth and love. No, this is an invitation to ask Jesus to help us to be better trained. To ask Jesus to help us to become more like him so that we love like him. Especially those who don't do us well. Those who would harm us, those who would hurt us. We're going to take communion in just a moment. And in communion, we are indeed inviting Jesus to transform us and to change us and to make us more like him. We are receiving him in his ways. But before we take communion, I want to give you a moment just to pray. If it helps you, you can come up and pray at the altar. Not necessary, but again, it's a helpful focal point. But I'd like for us to just bow our heads and pray for a moment. And you know who you have trouble with. You know who has done you wrong. You know who you have the hardest time loving. You know for whom it is most difficult for you to imitate Jesus towards. And so just take a moment and bow and invite Jesus to help you love the way that he loves. And after we pause for prayer for a moment, then I'll call you forward for communion. Lord Jesus, we confess right now that we don't love very well, especially those who do us wrong. Sometimes they do us wrong because we're yours. Sometimes we don't know why they do us wrong. Sometimes it seems like any time we try to do right, for whatever reason, they come against us, and we don't love them well. And we get self-righteous and vindictive. Lord, help us. We pray, Jesus, that you would help us to be so fully trained by you. Help us to know you so well. Help us to know your love for us so well that you actually bring us to the point to where we can't do anything but love. To where those who do us wrong, we love them. To where those who hurt us, we become generous with forgiveness. Not something that we're bullied into, not something that we grit our teeth to do, but something that just overflows because we have known you so well. Lord, we can't change ourselves here. We can't make ourselves more loving. But we pray that you would do such a work within us through your atoning death and the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we would become a merciful people. And that you would do such a work in our lives that we would actually be of help to others who are struggling with specks in their eyes. Lord, we invite you to do whatever you need to do within us to make us into this loving people that reflects you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Ian, if you would come, and if you would lead us in "How Great Is Our God." And I invite all of you to stand and to come and to receive communion. You'll get the bread, get the cup, return to your seat, and we will take communion together.